many of you are familiar with the movie or the book, The Princess Bride? Hands up all over the place. Great. In this particular story, there's a young princess and her faithful servant, this farm boy named Wesley. He responds to her constant requests and requirements of polished saddles and fetch this water and hand me that pitcher. Only and always with one phrase. What is it? As you wish. No matter what she says, no matter what she asks of him, he says, as you wish. As the movie continues, as the story goes on, we find that when he says, as you wish, what he's really saying to her is, I love you. He shows that love through obedient service and submission to her requests. Now, this movie is far from a theological treatise, and I wouldn't necessarily show it on a Sunday morning as a sermon to follow, but this piece of as you wish, this piece of submission is how we need to be responding to God and how we see Mary responding to God in her story today. But before we share Mary's story, let's continue this little lesson about how the Bible is put together. We've talked about the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, we added to the Gospel of Matthew this last phrase about how he speaks so much about Old Testament prophecy. 68 references, perhaps, in that. But as we look at the Gospel of Luke, we see that Luke is trying to make the point that Jesus is the Son of Man. He speaks of the heritage of Mary. In Luke chapter 3, the genealogy given there is understood to be Mary's genealogy, not Joseph's. In the Gospel of Luke, the birth of Jesus is announced to and by the shepherds. He's a Gentile speaking to Gentiles. He's talking that Jesus is the Savior, not using the terminology of Messiah, that would be the Jewish term. And he talks about him being the son of Adam, not just the son of Abraham. It's not that he's a descendant of Abraham and therefore of Israel and Judaism, but he is the Son of Man for all mankind. And so what we see in Luke, where Matthew talked about Old Testament prophecy, one of the key characteristics of the Gospel of Luke is this idea of reversal. Things that we would expect to be in that culture and at that time, Luke throws them all out. And so here's what I want to show you from the Gospel of Luke. Luke, as a gospel, there's four gospels. The first three are called synoptic gospels, and they look at the same information generally, and yet Luke has, depending on how you count it, 40 to 60%, probably 40% unique material. And so these are the things Luke chooses to include. Not that Luke makes them up to say what he wants to say, but these are the things that stuck with Luke because of the messages he was trying to contribute, what he was trying to document for Gentiles. So only in Luke do we find the parable of the Good Samaritan, a man who was looked down on by the culture, and yet he is the hero of that story. Only in Luke do we have the parable of the prodigal son, someone that would just reject and rebel from their parents and run away and come to the end of themselves and come back. You know, some commentators, when they talk about how the father runs to meet the son, you know, we easily connect with that saying, oh, he loves his son so much. But there's part of that that could be that he was running to protect his son. Because if the men of the village saw this son coming back after he had been so rebellious and so disdainful to his parents, they could have banished him, or they could have killed him and been right to do so because of the rebellion that he had expressed. Only in Luke do we have those stories where there's so much grace and so much care for those who are generally outcast. Only in Luke do we have the account of the widow of Nain. Jesus is walking along toward this village, and out from the city comes a funeral procession. And there's a young man who's the only son of this woman. I'm not sure how young he was, but he was the only son of this woman. And Jesus has compassion on her, touches the casket. You're not supposed to touch dead things. That makes you unclean. Jesus touches the casket and raises him to new life, resuscitates him to care for this woman who was going to be without care had her son truly passed. Only in Luke do we have the women's supporters. That's chapter 7. Chapter 8, the women who traveled along with Jesus and supported him financially. Women have a role in ministry? Really? Luke says yes. This is the reversal of Luke. Only in Luke do we have the story of the 10 lepers. Jesus saw 10 men. They were calling from afar, we're unclean. Please, you know, show us, you know, heal us. And Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests and you'll be healed. And they went, and they were. One of them returned. Which one? The Samaritan. Only a foreigner comes back to say thank you? Luke wants us to know that even the outcast and the downtrodden are received in grace by God. Only Luke tells the story of the tax collector, Zacchaeus. And you know tax collectors are right up there, or right down there with publicans. They are the publicans, the sinners, the outcast. No one likes tax collectors. But Luke tells Zacchaeus' story to show God's grace. Only Luke tells us about the shepherds in chapter 2. Only Luke tells us about Elizabeth. Yet again, a story of a woman. Normally the Jewish heritage wouldn't bother telling Elizabeth's story. And of course, only Luke shares with us the detail of Mary's visit from Gabriel that we're going to talk about this morning. So as you look at the Gospel of Luke, understand that he has, again, not that he's creating stories to make his point or he's trying to create something, but he has a heart for Gentiles, for those who are outside of the covenant people, and he wants them to know that they're received. Widows, tax collectors, shepherds, women, lepers, God loves them all. God loves us all. So this is the story that we want to look at today, this account of Mary's experience. So to set the stage, as you start in the chapter, in the first chapter of Luke, you find that Luke is writing this story, writing this account to give an orderly account, and that way he says it, he says, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you've been instructed. We've heard all these stories, we've heard these things going on, and Luke wants to put it down on paper so we can read it and know that it's true. So then he goes on to tell the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This Zechariah is this priest who, he's in the temple, and Gabriel, the angel, shows up and tells him that he and his wife are about to have a son. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, brings the message to Zechariah that his son will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so we pick up Luke chapter 1, verse 26, as we talk about Mary. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have given us this record, that we might know that what we've heard is true, that we might see your love for even those that culture would say are worthless and not worth caring for. Lord, we pray that you'd stir our hearts to be aware of those around us who have need, that we might be your hands and feet to serve, that we might share the truth of the gospel, share your grace. Please teach us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 26. In the sixth month, now this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Zechariah was told, your wife's going to be pregnant. She kind of holds up for a while. She doesn't want to be out in public, so she's separated herself for some time. But in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here we see Joseph. He's named here and twice in chapter 2. Last week we heard Joseph's side of this narrative, and only Mary was only mentioned a few times. Now we see Mary's side of the story, and Joseph's only mentioned, but truly, in both cases, the story is not about either of them. It's about the baby. It's about Jesus. So Mary, engaged to Joseph, is still likely living in her parents' home, waiting for him to complete their home. They've been engaged, betrothed. He's gone to prepare a house for her, and she's with her parents or in her family house. More than likely, it's not recorded, really. It's just our assumption based on culture. And she's waiting for Joseph to come and get her. Verse 28. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So let's stop there for a moment. Now, having an angel show up in your living room or anywhere else for that matter is pretty much out of the ordinary. In fact, before Zechariah's visit in the temple, no less, there hadn't been a recorded direct confrontation with God's messengers, his angels, Even a prophetic word for 400 years. So it's not that Mary should expect this to be part of her general expectation for the day. Oh, today an angel's going to stop by. Not likely. So it would have been very unsettling, and therefore the stereotypical do not be afraid has to be very early in the message. Don't be afraid. Yes, you are being greeted by an angel. But the reason he gives that she shouldn't be afraid, it's not just don't be afraid, I'm not going to hurt you. That's not the point. The reason he gives is the reason for her not to be afraid is that she has found favor with God. Favor, by definition, is not earned, but granted. Mary has been granted favor by God. She is a recipient of grace. She is not a dispenser of it. She is not granted the capacity to show grace to others. This is all about how God is working in her life. You are highly favored. Now, mind you, while Mary's role is very unique, there's no question that she is the one and only who is chosen to give birth to Jesus Christ as a man. Well, as a baby. Her role is unique, but this issue of being favored, this is true of every believer. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:6 tells us that favor is common to all believers. God's granting favor is the key message. God is at work, and he has chosen to include Mary in it. So Gabriel continues, "Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So clearly in this passage, the focus is on the son to be born, not the mother. The Son of the Most High, the one who will have the throne of his father David. That's who Gabriel is really talking about. That's who is the key part, the hero of the story, if you will. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" See, Mary asks how it's possible that she will have a son. Gabriel answers how it's possible that he will be the Son of God. Different question, different answer. The angel replies to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This overshadow is the same overshadow as on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is there and Moses and Elijah come to speak with him and Peter and James and John are there. And Peter is talking nonsense, quite frankly, but he's talking and all of a sudden a cloud of God's presence surrounds them. They are overshadowed. So this is the same word used here. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, although Mary doesn't ask for a sign, Gabriel offers her one, a sign of confirmation. Verse 36, "Consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." It's not impossible for Elizabeth to have a child. She's old. She's been known as barren all her life. It's not impossible for her to have a child. Nor is it impossible for Mary to be pregnant without being intimate with a man. Nor is it impossible for the child to be holy and to be called the Son of God. With God, nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? In your life today, are you struggling against things that you just don't see a way through? Perhaps things in your past that you just can't shake, so to speak? Things in your past that you're not supposed to get over, but with God you can get through. Or things in your future that you just don't see. Do you understand God has promised that there is nothing that is impossible with him? We have his favor. All who are believers have the favor of God, the grace with which he has favored us in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Don't give up. We have God's favor. And nothing is impossible with him. So what does Mary say to that? An angel shows up, told her that she has favor with God and that her son will be the Messiah. How do you respond to that? How does Mary respond to that? "I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. I'm the Lord's slave. I have no right to say anything different. If God says this is what's going to happen, I'm in. If God challenges me in this area, then I'm going to stand to that challenge the best I can with his strength. I am the Lord's slave. Let it be to me according to your word. I receive from God as he sees fit. Mary says, as you wish. Whatever it is, as you wish, because I love God. Now, it's never said in Scripture, specifically, I don't believe anyway, that Mary is a righteous person. Now, Joseph is described as righteous. Zechariah and Elizabeth are both described as righteous. Mary is not described that way, but we can assume or presume from the content and from what she is called to do that she would also be considered righteous. And she demonstrates that in this obedience, in this submission to God's plan, in this humility. So we see today, as we've been talking in the character of Christ, in the characters of Christmas, today's character trait is humility, which is perhaps more readily seen and understood in this idea of submission to God's will and plan and purpose. So as we've done each week, I'm making the claim that that's a character trait of Christ, so let's confirm that from Scripture. Jesus' humility in Luke. Part of humility, as I said, is this submission to what God wants to do. And so Jesus, from the very beginning, Luke 2:51, we talked about this as an example of obedience. When they went back to Nazareth, after they had been at the temple when Jesus was 12, it said he went back and he was obedient to his parents. He submitted to them in their leadership in his role, in his life. In Luke chapter 3, this is all the beginning of his ministry time. Luke chapter 3, he submits to be baptized by John the Baptist. Even John says, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, let's allow this so that all righteousness might be done. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus allows himself and is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He is submitting to God's will. Would it be easier not to go into the wilderness and be tempted? Likely, but that's not what God asked him to do. That's not what God directed him to do. And so he submits to that. Near the end of his life, we see Jesus' submission in the arrest and the trial with the Jews when they took him to the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night in Luke 22. You've heard it said, you know, he could have called, you know, 10 legions of angels and just delivered himself. He didn't do that. He went through the trial with the Jews. He went through the trial with Pilate and Herod in Luke 23. He went through the crucifixion in Luke 23. Wouldn't you really rather avoid that step? As you wish. May it be to me as you've said. The way Jesus puts it in Luke 22 is not my will, but yours be done. Is that your heart? Is that where you are in your relationship with God today? Whatever it is he wants, that's what I want. His will be done, not mine. I can't see what he sees. I can't know what he knows. I don't have the power to direct anything. He has that power and that love for you that brings him to bring that favor and that grace to you in such a way that what he wills for you is what is best. Not my will, but your will be done. So yes, humility is definitely a character trait of Christ. We see it in Mary, a trait that God desires to develop in each of us as well, as we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Not my will, but your wills be done, and may it be done to me according to your word. Let's continue in verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. Now, presumably, we haven't really investigated this at much, but from a cultural perspective, we expect that Mary is probably a young teenager, and she just hurries off, 40, 50 miles away. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judah, somewhere around Jerusalem, because he was a priest, and so he had to go to Jerusalem regularly, and perhaps that's why they lived close. But this long trip is not something you just decide, I think I'll run down to Elizabeth's house. But Gabriel has given her a message. He's giving her a sign that says, I'm telling you something just extraordinary. Consider Elizabeth. She's going to have a baby too. Well, they didn't have email. They didn't have mail. They didn't have a phone. So it's pretty likely that Mary was not aware of Elizabeth's pregnancy because Elizabeth had sequestered herself. She wasn't telling people that she was pregnant. So Mary says, I'm going to check this out. So she sets out and hurries. She enters the house and greets Elizabeth. Now, this may not have just been, well, hey, Elizabeth, and suddenly Elizabeth knew everything. This was probably an extended greeting. This is a catching up on all the news, perhaps culminating with, oh, and by the way, an angel told me that you were pregnant, which I see is true, and he told me that I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God. Actually, all we know from verse 31 is that Mary greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John the Baptist, the baby John, leaped inside her. Now remember, perhaps you want to review this in your personal study in Luke chapter 1 this week. The birth of Elizabeth's baby, John, was also announced by the angel Gabriel in the temple to Zechariah in verse 15 in chapter 1. It was the first direct word from God in 400 years. And Gabriel says of John that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. So when Mary shows up and starts talking about this angel came to me and the Messiah is coming, this baby filled with the Holy Spirit leaps in Elizabeth's womb. 6 months along, premature by our standards, and yet likely a viable young man, young boy, young baby who responds to what God is doing. The baby leaps inside her, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth knows firsthand that what angels announce for God comes to pass. And so when Mary says, the angel told me this, Elizabeth knows that that is going to happen. So she exclaims with a loud cry, you are the most blessed of all women. You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. So what an encouragement and a confirmation for Mary. Elizabeth's baby, that Gabriel had told Mary about, Elizabeth's baby, Mary knows about it because of Gabriel, as a sign to confirm his announcement about her own child, as the child itself was responding to her greeting. So these perhaps doubts that Mary had or uncertainties, of what does this really look like? Everything God has told me has come true so far. Even to the point where the baby, you know, Elizabeth likely told Mary her side of the story as well. Zechariah was in the temple and the angel told him these things. And so this is all confirmation and encouragement to Mary. Elizabeth also affirms in that phrase that Mary's baby will be her Lord. You're blessed, but it's my Lord that I'm looking forward to. Elizabeth declares that Mary is blessed because she has believed what God has said. Back to you again. Are you believing what God has said? God has made promises to us about transforming us into the image of Christ, of giving us deliverance over sin, freedom from addictions, victory in relationships, healing, reconciliation in relationships. Are you walking in the truth that those are promised and that God is capable of bringing it about? Have you seen in other people's lives confirmation that what God says is true? And are you holding on to that for yourself? What kind of encouragement, what kind of confirmation do you need to walk more confidently in your faith? The Word of God is before us as a record. These things are written for our learning that we might know that God is true, that He is gracious and He has shown us favor. So how do you respond to that kind of encouragement? Go back to Mary's experience here. All these things that the angel told her have come true. She's now miles away from home, by herself, but with family, in this really remarkable, I would say unbelievable, but it's not unbelievable because it's God's work. She's in the circumstance. How do you respond to that? Wow, I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God. Elizabeth is telling me how blessed I am. What, How do I respond? Quite the recipe for pride to slip in, don't you think? Oh, God chose me. Mary says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about you. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Not to make a big deal about it, but Mary is acknowledging that she needs a Savior. She is nowhere in Scripture declared to be sinless or perfect. She is a human being just like you and I. God has shown his favor in her life just like you and I. He chose her for this very unique thing. He's chosen you for a very unique thing. Will you be faithful? Will you say, may it be to me according to your word? Will you say, God, as you wish? My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. It's about God, not about Mary. This is known as the Magnificat. It comes from the first word in the Latin translation, magnify, basically. I'm magnifying how great God is. My soul declares, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. He proclaims the greatness. She proclaims the greatness. Mary's words are glorifying God, not herself. In fact, in the next line, she talks about needing a Savior. So look at it again. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked at me with favor. Looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. And then she continues to talk about God, not about her. She kind of disappears in the first couple lines. This is about God. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful of his mercy, just as he spoke to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. This reversal in Luke. He's done these great things for the downtrodden and those who are rich and who are prideful in their own strength. God brings them down. This reversal that Luke speaks of. It's good news for us because we are outside as Gentiles, for most of us anyway. We were outside the covenant people. We had no right to any claim that God had invited Israel too, and yet he has made it available to us. According to his plan, as he spoke to our ancestors, God has carried out his will and purposes. Mary's response from verse 38 remains, I am the Lord's slave. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, then she returned to her home. It's not clear whether Mary was there for John the Baptist's birth or not. It's about right. She went when she was 6 months pregnant. She stayed for about 3 months. She either left just after or just before John's birth, but that pregnancy was this confirmation that Mary knew that what Gabriel had said to her would come to pass. She returns to her home as ready as she possibly can be for what's yet to come. What's yet to come? At this point, she's the only one who knows. We've already talked about Joseph. It was discovered that she was pregnant. Well, how'd that happen? How did the people respond? How did her parents respond? How did Joseph respond? But she's ready to face whatever comes because the Mighty One has done great things for me. And we know from Scripture, we're looking back on it, and we can see what God has done. God has intervened to inform Joseph to proceed with the marriage, to relocate the couple to Bethlehem for the birth of the Son of David to fulfill Scripture, to deliver the child in a perhaps less than perfect setting. The child was wrapped in clothes and put in a manger. God intervened to announce the birth of the Savior by angels to shepherds and by shepherds back to Joseph and Mary and to all who would hear as they made known abroad all that they had heard about this child. God intervened to bring kingmakers, the wise men, to affirm and provide for the baby and his family. God intervened to deliver Jesus from King Herod's effort to eliminate him, to call his son out of Egypt to fulfill prophecy. to have him be raised in Nazareth to fulfill prophecy. Truly, the Mighty One has done great things. And he demonstrates it in this story, in this narrative, in this record of Jesus' life over and over again. And he promises that he handles our relationship with him in the same way, that we also have his favor. What was Mary's part in all of that? Humble submission to God's plan and purpose. In most cases, there wasn't even a specific issue of obedience that she had to follow, as opposed to Joseph. Get up and marry her. Get up and take him to Egypt. Get up and take him back to Israel. Move him to Nazareth. There was always a statement for Joseph, do this. For Mary, it was, this is all going to happen, trust me. So do you have some specific things you think God has told you to do? Do those. But are you willing to trust him with everything else? I don't know what next week holds. I don't know what next month holds. Am I willing to trust God with that, or am I going to worry about it? Am I going to try to work it out on my own? There are clearly things that we have to do. Clearly, responsibilities, family responsibilities, work responsibilities, all those things that we should carry out to the best of our ability in God's strength and for his glory. But we need to submit to whatever it is he wants to do. He may change your life upside down by tomorrow morning. Will you trust him in that? It's a difficult question. Can we echo Mary's attitude? I am the Lord's slave. Humility is a difficult trait to pursue. We just can't say, you know what? I am really good at humility. You get that, right? Humility is an issue of submission and waiting on God and trusting him for all things. We can't build ourselves up in humility, but we can say, I trust God's plan, and I will rest in his favor. We can say, I am the Lord's slave. We can say, not my will, but yours be done. Hear the passage from Ephesians 1. I've referred to it a couple times. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. It declares God's plan from before the foundation of the world to demonstrate his grace to us, to favor us. Verse 3. Praise the Lord, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. It's all God's work. It's God's favor. It's not earned. It's given. It's offered. It is grace. But we have to receive it. We have to walk in that. We have to trust in that. Will you acknowledge and receive God's grace in your life? Your part starts with humility, the submission that Mary has demonstrated for us. I am the Lord's slave. Are you willing to say that? Are you willing to start every day that way? Whatever God has for me today, that's how I will live. As we approach the beginning of the new year, it's traditionally a time to reflect and to take stock and to set plans and strategies for what this better year is going to be. I won't recommend New Year's resolutions necessarily. As I told the men at the men's breakfast yesterday, I received an email that said only 8% of people carry out their resolutions. I don't know where they got that number. So I told him yesterday, you know, my first resolution is to not get my statistics off of email. But resolutions, that's just saying, I'm going to do this. It's not about I'm going to do this. It's about I'm going to surrender. And I'm going to allow God to do what he's going to do because he is faithful. He is powerful. He can bring it about. I will recommend, though, that you take Mary's example of humility before God, recognizing his plans as best and favorable and submitting yourself to them. In some fashion, God's plan for each of us is the same, to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, for us to be holy and blameless in his sight, for us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. Our plan must be to submit to whatever his plan is, even when we don't know what it is, to be obedient to what God is calling us to do, to respond to his instruction and make known abroad what he has revealed to us and to be diligent to pursue until the work is completed. There's no time to give up. God is faithful. Will we be faithful in serving him? The character of Christ, as we've seen it in the characters of Christmas, obedience, responsiveness, humility, and diligence. Let's carry it out. As Eric comes to lead one more song, I want you to take this time to consider your response to God. This opportunity for us to, perhaps once and for all, perhaps for the first time, perhaps just for the next time, to say, what God wants for me is what I desire. What God is calling me to is what I submit to. Will you allow him to do whatever he wants to do in your life and not try to pick and choose the things that seem most comfortable or most pleasant or most in line with what you think you want to do, but will you let him lead? Can you genuinely say, not my will, but yours be done? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the example that you've given us in Mary. As you've made yourself known, in her case, by an angel, in our case, by your word, you've made yourself known. You've told us what it is you want to accomplish. Help us to surrender our hearts, to submit ourselves to your will and your purpose and your plan, to trust you at all times and in all things, even when it's difficult, even when others perhaps persecute us for it or even just make fun of us for it. Lord, may we stand firm because of your gracious, constant favor in our lives. Teach us today, Lord, how to walk with you, how to be your children, adopted through Jesus Christ for you, faithful servants, obedient and humble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.